We are at 1 Kings 22, verse 41. Turn there. And this will finish up 1 Kings. Verse 41, now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now, there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Let's pray. Lord, we are glad to have examples that are not us, that we can learn from, that others who have made mistakes, who are written about in Scripture, serve as examples to us who read afterward. Yet, Lord, we're still able to be foolish. And so these are warnings to us. We take courage in the fact that you tell us these things. I pray, Lord, we would always be those who, although we do at times stumble, Lord, may we learn from them, as we see here, both learning and not learning being showcased before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I made the astounding statement that sometimes people do stupid things. It's a little bit fearful, of course. I said that on Wednesday, and I had to come to church on Sunday and see you in person. And I wondered, you know, if anybody's going to be offended by that. But, you know, nobody seemed to be in disagreement with that. Because of the group we are. But I heard no protest after that Wednesday sermon about me calling people stupid at times. Nobody pulled me aside this past Sunday and said, well, wait a minute, now you just can't talk like that. And the reason is because you know it's true. You know it both by experience, more by observation, hopefully a whole lot more by observation and a whole lot less by experience. Also said that doing stupid things, when they are commonly seen by others doing them, does not justify or excuse stupidity. When we say that God forgives, for example, we're not saying we can sin and sin and sin and sin because God forgives. Nor are we saying that people do stupid things, so we might as well do stupid things. We're not saying that either. It's just a fact that people do stupid things, but a stupid thing is a stupid thing. And it can, even one time, an isolated incident, be greatly catastrophic, have many bad consequences. We're not guaranteed that any foolish thing we do will have no consequence. We can no more excuse doing a stupid thing than we can expect God to just forget sin without, of course, being forgiven by the blood of Christ. Although denied by the world, the Bible is clear that foolishness is to the core of our being, that we are foolish and in heart. Now, the world does not believe that. The world believes more in an external influence, that we're foolish, or we have problems or neuroses, as psychiatrists would say, psychologists. That is because of our surroundings. We weren't treated right as children. We don't make enough money. Others have more than we do. And it's just an unending other isms, that the problem is outside of ourselves. But the Bible recognizes and teaches us that we are foolish and do stupid things from what's inside us. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The attack on discipline, proper discipline of children, is also a support for foolishness, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can't crush up a fool into little pieces and have his foolishness leave. It's that ingrained, according to Proverbs. Until we fear the Lord, we have not even begun to be wise and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Knowledge and discretion, all of these things come from a proper understanding of the will of God. And there is truly a divine enlightenment when we're saved. We get a new mind. We get a new heart. We believe things and accept things that once we rejected because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were darkened in our understanding. And that persists in those who do not know the Lord. To expect wise behavior from unsaved people. I mean, God limits the damage to society of wickedness, but wickedness still exacts a great toll on our society. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross. Now, the word of the cross is the gospel to save. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, what is it? Well, it is the power of God. So if we think it's foolishness, there's something wrong with our minds. And those who are perishing, who do not know the Lord, see wise things as foolish. Good things as bad. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now you think about why things don't work in society. They can't. They don't have the insight. And God is using what people call, you know, intelligence, to show how foolish we are outside of God's wisdom. Where are they? People that reach the highest parts of society, the highest rung on the ladder, only are seen as more foolish because they're seen by more people. For since in the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Is it foolishness? No, but to those who are the call, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God's wisdom is part of being saved. Foolishness is part of being unsaved. And Proverbs not only enlightens us as to the root cause of foolishness and the foolish practices of unwise men, but it also tells us that foolish people are known by repeating their foolishness. That they don't stop. When they do something foolish, they follow it up with more foolishness. It is a circle, a cycle, a snowball that runs down the hill that never stops. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for you, if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Did he learn from his great anger not to do that? Nope, you have to do it again. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. On that measure, the world is full of fools. Every day, people are repeating the same folly. 2 Peter 2, Peter talks about people who were deceivers. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, and this is basically what a deceiver often is, he is someone who was enlightened to some degree. He had an awakening of sorts. He got it on board a little bit. We would say in our day that got religion, joined the church, looked like he were doing something. It says, if once they've been enlightened, escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. This is why it is so difficult. There are behavior mechanisms in place that some people find success in to some degree. But most people who are addicted to something in our world without Christ remain that way. It is very hard. There's no power in us. We naturally return. The sow returns to wallowing in the mire. Wash a sow off, and that's going right back. A dog returns its own vomit. Can't they know that? Well, they'd go back anyway. Well, it should be obvious, though, that the scripture given to us, telling us about these things, is given to halt and correct stupidity. And even fools can hope to extricate themselves from a life of foolishness. We're told these things. Christians are told, in a way, Proverbs is so that they will know how to conduct their lives in wisdom. That's how Solomon was instructing his son. Fools are identified as fools so that they would seek the source of wisdom, which would be God. And so when you see in the Bible mentions of fools, it should make us want to become wise. And the first step of that is to be reconciled to God in Christ. And after that, it's a matter of learning lessons in life. Let's note the situation here in 1 Kings 22. And remember that my lead-in last week about people being stupid was a preface to Ahab and Jehoshaphat doing stupid things. we might have reason to wonder who among those two kings was the stupidest. Well, obviously, Ahab was the most stupid because his whole life was founded on stupidity and foolishness. He worshiped false gods, Baal worshiper. He forsook the Lord. He was against the word of God, against the prophets of the Lord. He said, no one did more, sold himself to do more evil in the sight of the Lord than Ahab to this point, at least. And so, first, there is this, who is the worst? Well, Ahab is the worst overall, but you might have a reason to say that Jehoshaphat was the most surprisingly stupid because he did not have the same foundation as Ahab. Jehoshaphat was not the same kind of person as Ahab. But we have to consider Jehoshaphat for a special stupid award from what we saw in the last passage. Verse 43 of our passage tonight says that Jehoshaphat walked in the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. People still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. His overall estimation from the Lord, by the Holy Spirit here, is that he was firmly committed to doing right in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't mean he was perfect. The high places are mentioned. They weren't supposed to sacrifice at the high place. They're supposed to do sacrificing in the temple. But he didn't remove those. People still sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. That's that whole idea that if you're, the higher up you are, the closer to God you are. It's got some, you know, pagan connections to it. But it was not in Jerusalem where the sacrifices were to be made. But overall, he was good. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We're noting some of the exceptions to the rules tonight. His normal life was this, but he did some bad things. We know he intermarried with the house of Ahab. His son married one of Ahab and Jezebel's daughters. So he intermarried with that family. Also, what we saw last time, after requesting the word of the Lord, remember all those prophets of Ahab were there saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. You know, it was a pep rally. Jehoshaphat says, there's not a prophet of the Lord here. And then they brought Micaiah in. Micaiah said that they would not prosper, that Ahab would be killed. Jehoshaphat went anyway. He spurned the advice of the prophet of the Lord, maybe to save face, whatever. But he went in spite of the prophecy. We expect Ahab to do that. We don't expect Jehoshaphat to do it. And when going into battle, he was advised to wear a bullseye, basically, by Ahab to look like the king while Ahab blended in with the other people. He went along with it. Again, not everything clicking up top. They took off after Jehoshaphat, thinking he was King Ahab. When he shouted out, it was just the mere mercy of the Lord in the direction of Ben-Hadad, the king of the Arameans, that they turned away from Jehoshaphat and didn't pursue him, which could have resulted in his untimely death. But we're also told in verse 44 that Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Making peace is a little bit iffy, because when you make peace with someone, there is the kind of peace where you just avoid conflict. You know, there's peace in a graveyard, because really the people buried there aren't fighting. But then there's also a peace that compromises. A lot of peace that takes place today, it means that somebody compromises with the truth. And that's not a noble thing. We can appreciate that we don't want to fight, but we can appreciate compromise in order not to fight. And he certainly compromised in marrying off his son to Ahab's daughter. So he's shaky there. Verse 46 tells us that Jehoshaphat did something so stunningly evil in the eyes of today's world that is amazing that his name is not trying to be expunged from Scripture. Where are all the people that said, they're saying, let's cancel Jehoshaphat's name from the Bible? Because it says in verse 46, the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. He threw the homosexuals out of the land. Of course, that was perfect fitting with the law. Our day has gone completely the opposite with that. Of course, we would never throw them out of the land, but we surely don't accept the lifestyle. In a theocracy, they did this, and this was by the command of God. But it shows that he was decisive in following the Lord. It would be terrible today to see from the other side. Our side would, you know, see it as, you know, we understand what's going on at least, and hope for the repentance of those who are caught up into that. But Jehoshaphat, in making an alliance with Ahab, and I've told you this, I think, last week, 2 Chronicles 19:1, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. This is after the battle at Ramoth-Gilead. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashereth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. So he was rebuked for his alliance with Ahab. But Jehoshaphat was a bit slow on the uptake. Again, he is noted to be an honorable king, but certainly he had some very glaring issues. Remember, we're always fighting that stupid gene inside of us. It wants to surface. It wants to come out. We have to be on our guard all the time. We have to help one another, exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so after allying with Ahab, he made an alliance with Ahab's son. Verse 48 of our passage, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. So that's all we're told here, that there were some ships from departing from Ezion-Geber. Ezion-Geber was a port where expeditions were launched, Solomon did, when you go get gold, for example. You're in port in Ezion-Geber, you launch out, and you go from there into the reaches of wherever you're going. So that was the plan, to go get gold in Ophir, and those ships were broken at Ezion Geber. Apparently, that would mean they were broken in port, not from a disaster at sea. It just says they were broken at Ezion Geber. We get more information about this from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35, gives this detail about that. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Ahaziah, as we're told, verse 51 of our passage, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. So for a couple of years there, he was the king. Ahaziah was the king over Israel. So Ahaziah, he made an alliance with, again, the son of Ahab. So he's still doing this. And it says he acted wickedly, 2 Chronicles 20, he acted wickedly in so doing. Jehoshaphat seems to be the kind of king who is pretty gullible, and he wants peace at all costs. And he's willing to go along with a lot of not good to get peace. And the Lord rebukes him for it. He acted wickedly in doing so. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your work. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. We're only told they were broken in 1 Kings. In 2 Chronicles, we're told they were broken because of the judgment of the Lord, because he was again allying himself with a wicked king, just like he did with Ahab to go to battle again in Ramoth-Gilead. So he's looking bad, I know. And I said he was a good king, and the Bible says that. But I'm going to give him some credit now, but in the last thing I want to say about him, some better news. And the Bible says the Lord is long-suffering and patient toward us. He withholds judgment from us. He curtails consequences from us. How many times have we done stupid things and realized that God has protected us from the proliferation of that stupidity, that he stopped us or stopped it from having an influence or corrected it for us? And in this case, this is what the Lord is doing with Jehoshaphat. He's patient toward him. He kept him from death at Ramoth-Gilead. We often do foolish things and escape the consequences by God's mercy. It's never to make us presume upon God's mercy. But after his failure brought on by his wicked alliance with Ahaziah, Ahaziah asked again. You see that in verse 49. Ahaziah asked again for Jehoshaphat's alliance. And Jehoshaphat finally learned that word, that beautiful word that has not been learned by vast segments of our society today. The government can't find this word when asking whether they should dip us into more debt. That word escapes them. Target can't find this word when pressed by transgender maniacs to put up a clothing line for children who might be transgender and to push that lifestyle. They can't find that word. Jehoshaphat, for the longest time, could not find that word. It's really a simple word, a very few letters. But every day, when people should say this word, they can't find it in their vocabulary. It's missing. They say the opposite of that word, which seems not to be missing as much. Jehoshaphat finally found the word. The word was no. Will you go and be in alliance with me? No. Verse 49 says it this way. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. Finally, he said no. The contrast with Ahab's son Ahaziah is very telling. Whereas Jehoshaphat, although very gullible, it seems, but still a follower of the Lord, Ahab's son never stopped following Baal, never learned from his father's mistakes. Verse 50, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. We're told that just, for the next chapter, the next book. Ahaziah, verse 51, became king, as I mentioned. He reigned 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served Baal, worshipped him, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Learn nothing. All people learn. This often happens with prison. Rehabilitation is supposed to take place. They just learn more how to do crime. Living with Jezebel and Ahab, they just learn how to worship Baal more. Didn't learn. Kept doing the stupid. So the word remains, don't be stupid. But if you do something stupid, learn from it. Decide you'll not ever do it again. I mean, you might, but just that's your intention. It's the character of the foolish to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. If a bill is passed this year to fix a problem and the problem is not fixed by the bill, next year you can expect a bill will be introduced again to do the same thing in the same way and just cost more money. Politicians never learn from their mistakes or even call them mistakes. We are to learn from our foolishness. Humble ourselves. We were foolish. You notice what the world does when they're foolish? They defend it. They double down on it. They say, oh no, they really did a good thing. It just doesn't look like it from here. They protect their ego. If you make a mistake, tell the Lord, you know it. You made a mistake. You're not the first and the last one to do it. But it's required that we learn from it. Learning from foolishness and getting more like Jesus, that's the heritage of the children of God. We're not in the same boat as those who still have the old heart and the old mind. Christians with a new heart and a new mind have a whole different approach to these things. We don't have to be stupid. Whereas the lack of the fear of the Lord makes the wicked stupid every day by default and practice. But we can learn. We must learn whenever we do stupid things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the many times that we've been protected from stupid decisions and thoughts and stupid actions that we've taken. But Lord, you've had mercy upon us. And we still come back, Lord, to the need of our society. In order to escape foolishness is to come to the Lord. To be alienated is to be foolish. To be reconciled is to gain wisdom. to follow your word is to have wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that. For we don't have the capacity with fallen minds and corrupt hearts to do the proper thing. And only your limiting hand upon us keeps us from exploding into chaos. But as your people, Lord, may we build on our new heart and new mind with wisdom and understanding to perceive, to be discreet, and walk as wise men. And Lord, may you be honored because you're the source of that. In Jesus' name, amen.